Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'd like to conclude today a series of messages that actually have been spread out over the last few months. And we've had a number of guests, so we haven't been able to finish. But we will today. But I'd like to speak once again this morning on the thought of being fruitful. Being fruitful. John's Gospel, chapter 15, and before we begin the text, just one additional announcement regarding the picnic. We do ask that if there's any who are able to take a few things over, we could use your assistance in that. Amen. And you all have been very cooperative in times past, and know you will be today. But John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing on his word this morning. Once again, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy and peace here this morning. We thank you, God, for the good work you're doing in our young men's lives and also the work that you're doing in our lives. And God, as we look to the word of God this morning, we ask once again in your holy name for your anointing to move upon this place. I pray, God, that you would give words and strength to the speaker this morning. And God, that you would give us all ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And we ask this in your holy name today. Amen. There is an expectation that if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we've made that decision not only to receive the love of God and the forgiveness of God in our lives, that we also now, being people who have received from God, have now pledged to be people who will serve God. And not just with some of our might, some of our power, some of our heart, but with all of our heart. In fact, the greatest commandment Jesus said was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then, of course, to love your neighbor as yourself. This morning, as we gathered together and we observed one of the most important, one of the most holy, one of the most gracious events that has ever happened, the most, the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary for our sin, we are reminded of the great love that Jesus has for us. Romans 5:8 telling us God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't it great to revel in the love of God? To know that wherever we go, whatever we're doing, whatever situation we might be in, even when we make mistakes, even when we fail God, God loves us. And His love will never cease. He's always there with His arms wide open, ready to comfort, ready to bless, ready to encourage, ready to forgive. But there's also the importance of realizing that if you know Jesus, the Lord expects you to be His servant. In fact, Paul puts it this way in some versions of the Bible. It's translated servant, I believe, in the New International Version. But I believe in the King James Version, Paul refers to himself in some of the early portions or the opening greeting of some of the letters that he wrote as a bond slave. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. There's an expectation that if we know Jesus, we're going to serve Jesus. And Jesus made this point very clear as he walked this earth with his disciples. We read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. The next day, as they, speaking about him and the disciples, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. And then later on in that chapter, they find that fig tree dried up to the roots. Now, this scripture isn't telling us that Jesus is mean and vindictive in his power. In seeing a fig, coming upon just a fig tree, not finding figs, cursing it out of anger. But as we read through everything that Jesus did while he walked through this earth, there was nothing that he did without a purpose, without trying to communicate something to his followers. And one of the things that he wanted to communicate to his followers, his disciples then and now, that is that if you follow me, I expect you to be fruitful. That's what John 15 is all about. John 15, 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear forth fruit. Jesus also said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should I use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." What is Jesus trying to communicate in this scripture? One, that he is a loving God, a patient God. He's a God that has a purpose for everyone who serves him. And if you know Jesus, you're very, very important to his plan in building the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. But not only do you have a place in the plan of God for the world. And what is the plan of the world? Redemption, that people would come to know Jesus. But he expects you to be an active participant in that plan, making that plan come to pass. We talked about what spiritual fruitfulness is. And basically in the life of a believer, as we see in Scripture, fruitfulness is defined by two things. It's determined whether you're a fruitful person by two things being evident in your life. Number one, your words. Specifically, your words that share Jesus with other people. The Bible tells us it's through the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to spread His message of love through all mankind. Not angels in the sky, although creation itself testifies to the wonder, to the power, to the glory, and the existence of God. It is the message of people that bring people to Jesus Christ. And so our words, if we're to be fruitful people, our words must contain the Word of God in them. But secondly, and words being typified by seed. But secondly, in talking about the importance of being fruitful, our lives must not only contain seed or the Word of God. Our lives must also be sweet. In the eyes of God and man, if the fruit of our lives is to be taken in. How many like sour fruit? There's probably a couple of you out there who do. I've seen people, you know, sucking on lemons and different things. But for the most part, in fact, Jesse, the young man just received his silver medal, shared recently when he went on a survival training thing with Royal Rangers. Why would anyone do that? I don't know, but amen. But their diet consisted of crab apples. Have you ever eaten a crab apple? If you haven't, don't. I tried one once, a long time ago. I don't remember where. I think it was over at my friend's house. I don't remember too much the circumstances, but I remember it tasted awful. Unless you candy that thing, it's no good to people. If fruit is to be partaken, it must look good. I used to work in a produce department in a supermarket. You didn't put nasty-looking fruit out. You threw it out. You only put fruit that looked good and fruit that tasted good. And let me tell you, you can say all the right words, and I know, but it's been a long time since we spoke about this, so I'm going over this just for a few moments. You can say all the right things. You can be preaching Jesus from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, but if your life isn't sweet, if it doesn't contain the sweetness of God as defined by Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit, if your life isn't marked by love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, if your life is absent of those things, then people are not going to be open to what you have to say. You'll be labeled, and rightly so, because if you're someone who knows Jesus and has been filled with His Holy Spirit, these things will be evident in your life. You'll be rightly labeled a hypocrite and do more harm to the cause of Christ than adding to the kingdom of God. So our lives must contain fruit. And may I just make one note about this? You might be saying, well, Pastor Randy, you're not talking about soul winning and you're not talking about ministry and all those things. Let me tell you, if you're a person who studies and knows the Word of God and who abides in Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, which we talked about last time, I believe, you're someone whose life is full of the fruit of the Spirit, or abounding in the fruit of the Spirit, then your life will not be able to do anything but bear fruit. The words you share will bring people to Jesus. The love that God's Holy Spirit will put in your heart will make you want to witness to people. The compassion that God puts upon your heart will make you want to get involved with kids such as our ranger leaders and missionette leaders do. Will make you patient to bear with that person who constantly stumbles and falls, but to be with them, to encourage them to keep on serving Jesus. You'll want to do these things. You will be fruitful. Or invest in people, or see people's lives change. But we talked about how this can be accomplished because although it looks kind of easy on the outside, it's very, very difficult. I don't know about you, but in more than one occasion in sharing Christ with someone, I've been tongue-tied and confused, and sometimes they've been better versed in their beliefs than I have in mine. And there have been times where I've gotten up, where maybe I haven't been as joyful, or I've experienced some things in my life that have been unsettling, so I haven't had as much peace. And let me tell you, regarding your life and ministry, if it's dependent upon your circumstances, it will be like this. One day it will be good, another day it will not be. But if you want to maintain a fruitful life, to be a fruitful life, you need to be, as our brother shared so wonderfully last week, connected with the Holy Spirit of God. It's important that we walk with Christ. It's important that we strive to be righteous before Jesus. The Bible telling us again, this is just review. It's the pure in heart that seek God. Living in the shadow of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, His forgiveness and His empowerment over sin, we can walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must exercise the authority that we have in Jesus' name and be people of prayer. You want to see God move upon people's lives, you pray. If you don't pray about it, if you don't fast over it, don't expect anything. Jesus, in demonstrating how we should live, was a great, incredible man of prayer. If Jesus Christ Himself prayed, if the apostles who set this world on fire for Christ spent much time in prayer and fasting, how much more so do we need to pray to see God move in a mighty, powerful way? But this morning, and isn't it an assurance to know, to be fruitful for Jesus just doesn't require us to do things in order to get close, more close to God. But God is also working in our lives to make us fruitful. Let's read those first few verses. And I did put a PowerPoint on there many, many weeks ago. I don't know if it's still on there on the desktop. If not, that's fine. But let's look at those first verses once again. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So already in this verse, there's the understanding that the Heavenly Father is working in us to make us fruitful. It's not a matter of He's just laid this responsibility on us. Be fruitful. But He is working in our lives to make us fruitful. And specifically here, we're given some things that will make us fruitful, or how He will work to make us fruitful. Verse 2, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I spoke to you, remain in me, is also I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Certain things happen to the vine, and the vine represents our lives. One is regarding sinful nature, sinful behavior. I also think sinful influences. And to sit here and to say that if you know Jesus, you'll never have an issue of sin in your life if you've made that commitment to serve God would be a lie. I would be sinning by saying that this morning. Sin is something that we will deal with for the rest of our natural lives until Jesus Christ comes again and gives us that brand new body. The Bible says as far as sin and its effect on us, verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. What that is talking about is unchecked sin in our lives. Now, I'm not much of a tree person or a vine person. And if you saw my garden this year, you would agree. We did okay, but when I saw Sally's bringing all her stuff and Jean brought in all her tomatoes, I thought to myself, my goodness, what am I doing wrong? Theirs was fantastic. But if there's disease on any one of the branches, once you see that disease, you have to trim it. Because if you don't, it will spread and destroy the entire plant. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We talked about what we should do as trying to live righteously before the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, there is a heavenly gardener watching over your soul or watching over the vine of your life. And he will be faithful. In fact, I dare say he will be faithful even if you're not walking as close with the Lord Jesus Christ as you should. And let me tell you, if you have embraced some kind of sinful lifestyle, if you embrace some kind of sin in your life instead of bringing it to the cross and allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you, to deal with you about that, it will. That sin will drive you away from the Lord. You'll no longer want to spend as much time, if any time, in the Word of God, in prayer, in service, in church, with other believers. But God is not content as the divine gardener just to stand by and watch sin kill our lives or destroy our lives. One of the most powerful ministries of the Holy Spirit is that of conviction. And let me tell you, conviction is not a bad word. In terms of our legal system, it's bad when someone's convicted, they're guilty. But when we're convicted by God, if we bring it to Jesus, we're innocent. God is faithful and will be faithful if you begin to walk down the wrong path or embrace something that potentially could destroy your soul. Like disease or infestation could destroy a grapevine or a tomato plant or something of that nature. He'll be faithful to convict you of that sin. The only problem is that sometimes when God prunes, it hurts. And we don't think very much of that. When we trim a plant, as far as I know, and Judy's kind of our expert on growing things, but as far as I know, plants don't experience pain. So if you chop off, you know, an old branch or something of that nature, you know, a plant is not going to suffer any trauma. But you and I are not plants. And there are sometimes when we let something ingrain itself in our lives, even something that's unhealthy, it is harder and more painful to remove. I'll share with you my own experience with cancer, and as most, if not all of you know, it was almost 2.5 years ago that I was diagnosed with cancer. And the type of cancer that I have, normally when you're diagnosed with that cancer, the first thing they do is do surgery. They cut it out. But and you can go ahead and get that. But because the tumor was so far advanced, I wasn't eligible for surgery. And may I just share just a quick note. 2 years ago, my doctor said I'd never be eligible for surgery. And last time I saw him, said, you know, you might be eligible for surgery at some point. So God has a final say on that. But we're praying for no surgery. Amen. And had the cancer been caught in an earlier time when it was smaller, when it was isolated just in a small area, it would have been maybe not simple, but possible, maybe even easy to remove. But because it had grown, and you all heard my testimony, how advanced it was, and had spread, of course, to my liver, surgery was not an option. Let me tell you, the Bible says sin doth eat like a cancer. And the more we embrace it in our lives, the harder it is to let go. But God loves you so much that He's willing and will even cause you some pain in order to remove that destructive thing. We read about this in Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or 2 feet and be thrown into an eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell. And we could spend all morning talking about different instances or things where sin is painful to remove. But let me just share one. And that's the area of relationships. One of the greatest downfalls, or one of the greatest things that bring people down in their relationship with Jesus, are their relationships with other people. Now, I'm not saying as a Christian we're only to have our little Christian group where we just have our little Christian friends, and if they don't know Jesus, no, I'm not saying that at all. How would we share the gospel? God loves them just as much as He loves anyone. But there are people, some of them don't know Jesus, but actually some of them actually do know Jesus, I hate to say, who, if you maintain a relationship with them, will not bring you closer to the Lord, but will drive you farther from God. Obviously, people getting you involved with things of the world that drive you away from Jesus. But things that are in the church, like lies and gossip and those types of things, can hinder your relationship with the Lord. And you might love that person. And not only may you love that person, but that person might be a strength for you. Someone you've relied on, and they've helped you and been there for you. But God loves you so much, and He's concerned about your soul so much, that He'll remove that relationship, as painful as it might be. And, you know, it could be a job, it could be other things, but just as a for instance, so that your soul may be blessed. So one way that God works in our lives is not only convicting of sin, but cleaning out the sin or the disease things in our lives, those things which lead us to sin. But the Bible also says, interesting, in verse 2, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now again, I've never grown grapes. I read Bruce Wilkinson's book, The Secrets of the Vine. He talks about his neighbor and how his neighbor would trim his grapevines and needed to do it to have a good crop of grapes. But I have, not as successfully as I would have liked to, but I have grown tomatoes. And no, if you want good, healthy-looking tomatoes, you need to be careful of the little buds that come between two healthy stems. Because if you don't, they'll grow into a stem and they'll begin to flower, and you'll you'll have a lot of tomatoes, but they may not be as of good quality as they could be had you properly taken care of your vine. They're not diseased. They're not dead. They're just extra. Extra things in our lives can pull us away from the things that we need to be doing. God has a purpose for you. You know, one of the most important things about being fruitful is, of course, obeying Jesus. But it gives our lives true purpose and true meaning. You know, I could build a multi-million dollar company. I could be the Bill Gates of the future, or Steve Jobs, is that his name? Apple? And have that legacy. But what's that going to be worth in eternity? Well, we're in the New Jerusalem. Is there going to be Microsoft or Apple? I mean, in man's eyes, those are great things, but they're not eternal things. Eternal things are how God has used us to bring glory and honor to His name, to invest for His kingdom, in that sense, people. And won't that be a wonderful day when we reach heaven's shores and people come up to us, some we might know, some we might barely not know at all, some we might not have even spoken a word to, but somehow, some way, God used us to influence their lives for the kingdom, and they're there. In part because of your faithfulness. What a day that will be. Some of you are under the misconception that you have no use in the kingdom of God. You're a nobody. Let me tell you, this morning, we all drank the same cup, we all ate the same bread. We're all equal in God's eyes, and we're all just as important. And we all are needed in order to fulfill God's plan, and you will reach and touch people that I never will. And people are listening every day to the sermon of your life, both your words and actions. In fact, I believe many of you here are going to receive greater rewards than some of us pastors or full-time ministers. And that should be an encouragement to you. There's purpose in your life. But let me tell you, one of the greatest enemies to fulfilling that purpose, and that's just other stuff. Other stuff. The imagery here is that God's people need to watch out for overgrowth. And we can get involved in so many other things. Our lives can be lives devoted to our personal interests, to our careers, civic involvement, personal growth, hobbies, charity. Is there anything wrong with those things? No. Nothing wrong with a hobby. In fact, hobbies are great. But let me tell you, more than one person is let their hobby or their career or their cause become their God in their lives. And so God, because He wants us to be fruitful for His kingdom, He wants us to be investing in the eternal, will sometimes prune these distractions from our lives. Let me share with you, brothers and sisters, one area that sometimes, and God has done this in some of your lives. Even ministry, God will prune from your life. You know, I talked about the tomatoes and how, you know, it can just go everywhere. And I think with grapes, if you have grapes that run wild, you end up with a bunch of small little we call them little mean grapes. You know what I'm saying? Instead of those sweet. It's natural for us as believers, compassionate in our heart, when we see a need to jump right in. The danger is you jump in this need, and then you jump in this need, and then you jump in this need, and this need, and this need, and there's only so much time in the day. And you're doing all things, but to be honest, you're not doing all things well. And I'm saying that from experience. In fact, it's one of the lessons that I've learned over these past 2.5 years. And sometimes God will trim or shut the door of ministry in your life, not because you've been bad, it's not punishment, it's so that you can focus on what He's called you to do. The door might shut, or will shut. Because if you're doing something, you face burnout. If you're doing something, you know, you want to be good, you won't have the burden for it that you need to have in order to do it well. And if you're doing something other than the Lord calling you to do that thing, you're doing it without God's anointing for service or His power for service on that particular thing. I'm not saying you're not anointed of God, but your anointing to do that thing is not there. Because God wants you focused someplace else. And it's painful. It's painful because the way it looks to other people. And it's painful if you truly love God to see something in the body of Christ languish because no one's doing it. But God, because He wants the fruit of your life to be plump and sweet and effective, might trim that. I'd like to ask our musicians to come once again.